Today, Ephesians chapter 1, focusing on verses 13 and 14. Would you stand with me? We're actually going to read the entire first 14 verses just for context. And as we do that, let's make sure that we are mindful about the fact that the focus is on the glory of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as they work out salvation in our hearts. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There we go. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Father, there is so much there. Your word is rich and deep and a gift. So thank you for your truth. Father, thank you for sending your Spirit to continue to work in our hearts and to help us, to empower and enable us to follow you well. We don't deserve him. We don't deserve your Spirit. He is a gift, so thank you. I pray today, Father, that you would work in this place, that your Spirit would guide and lead and shape and mold us in such a way that Jesus is exalted and that we become less, that he is lifted high and we are not. Change us, Father. Teach us. Move in this place. Father, I would also ask that you would be so kind and gracious as to work through your Spirit to draw those who do not know you to yourself, that you would convict them of the sin in their lives, you would convict them of their need for Jesus, that you would open their hearts and their eyes to see who they are and to see who Jesus is, and that they would respond to your grace. Lord, work, move as only you can. We trust you. We praise you, and we ask this in faith because you're a good God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Just note that beginning in verse 13, Paul really is just building upon the foundation that he set throughout much of the rest of chapter 1 so far. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So as he uses this language, in him, we know that he's talking about in Christ, that followers of Christ are sealed in Christ, that they are identified as being with Christ, in Christ, so that God looks at them as having all of the righteous, holy, blameless attributes that Jesus has before the Father. In him, Paul here speaks about the word of truth or the gospel of salvation. This is the good news of Jesus. So we walked through this in some detail last Sunday. So let me give you a two-minute version of what took 40 or 45 minutes last week. And you think, well, why didn't you do that last week? Well, that was last week and not this week. So I'm glad you're here this week. You get the two-minute version now, okay? Specifically, we are trespassers. We are sinners. We have walked upon the glory of God. So God says, I deserve to be on the throne of your heart. And we kick God off and we claim that space to be our own. We have trespassed where we don't belong. God calls this sin. We are all trespassers. We are all sinners. And as such, we are separated from God by our sin. And the separation is not small, it is not insignificant, it is infinite, because God is infinite in his nature, and he is infinitely holy. So anything that is not holy like him is infinitely far from him. So our sin separates us from God in a way and in a manner that we cannot reconcile on our own. We have a problem. We are in need of forgiveness for our trespasses. We have to have this separation removed. This chasm needs to be bridged for us if we are going to ever be in right relationship with God. Paul uses the term redemption to describe this. He says we need someone to buy us back out of slavery, to purchase us out of the prisoner of war camp, to pay the debt that we owe and that keeps us so far from God. And so God sends Jesus, his son, who comes to earth, and Jesus lives a perfect, flawless life. He is not far from God because he has never sinned. In fact, he is completely innocent in God's eyes. As such, Jesus, the Son of God, is the only one who is uniquely able to take the sins of trespassers like us, men and women and children who have sinned. He takes that sin upon himself. He pays their debt. He takes their place. The innocent become sinful so that those of us who are sinful might be counted as innocent in Christ. It is this great exchange called the gospel. This is accomplished through the brutal and the bloody cross of Jesus Christ. He dies in our place. He pays our debt. He satisfies our ransom. And Paul says when someone believes on this good news, when they believe upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they place their trust and their confidence and their hope and their surety on who Jesus is and what he has done, rather than placing it on themselves or something else, when that belief takes place, that person is rescued. They have been bought back out of the slavery of their sin. So they no longer belong to the enemy. They are now sons and daughters of God. They have been adopted in Jesus Christ. And God looks at them no longer as orphans, no longer as separated, no longer as sinners, but as his beloved children because they are in the beloved Christ. They are loved. They are accepted because of who Christ is for them. He has been for them what they could never be on their own. That's the gospel of salvation very quickly. That's what God calls men and women and children to place their hope in. And Paul says, when you are in Christ, you're not just in Christ, as amazing as that is, but you are now also sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so let's take some time and just make sure we're on the same page as far as who the Holy Spirit is. And notice again, I said who and not it or not what. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is personal. So the Spirit is a member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. It's important to remember this because so often the Holy Spirit is demoted to being something less than an equal member of the Godhead. He is viewed as being some impersonal force, some kind of trinket that we can obtain and leverage for our own agenda, some kind of energy that can be used for our own purposes. And you see this. One of the things that grieves my heart, and I mean that, is to flip through the channels on TV and to see that the majority of the preachers who are on TV, I think, fall into this camp where they say, here's the Spirit of God. It's more of an it than a who, and let's leverage it for our own personal gain. Let's leverage it like it's some trinket. Like, hey, I found a secret decoder ring in my Cracker Jack box. What'd you find? I found the Holy Spirit, right? So now we both have these things we can use for our own pleasure. And it's not that way. He's not some trinket. He's not something that you get a hold of for your own purposes. He is a personal being. He is God. And we need to make sure that we have that kind of vocabulary on our lips. So the Spirit, he teaches and he guides and he comforts and he intercedes for us and he can be grieved and he convicts our hearts. The language used in Scripture as it relates to the Spirit of God is deeply personal. Not it, not what, but who. We need to make sure that's true in our hearts as well. Again, sometimes this is the picture we have of the Spirit. Father and Son, the real members, the graduating seniors of the Godhead, and then you have the Spirit there who's some underclassman, a junior member. And it's not that way. They are equal together. Father, Son, and Spirit. God fully, completely, three in one. And so just as God gave himself for us in Christ, he gives himself to us in the Spirit. And you just think about for us in Christ, to us in the Spirit. Right? This is an amazing truth, and it is an amazing promise that God did not spring upon his people. This is a promise that had been predicted and prophesied for hundreds of years before Christ came. So, in the Old Testament prophet Joel, we see and we find these words. Again, hundreds of years before Christ would come. Joel chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass afterward," this is God speaking, "that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." So God is telling his people, I'm going to give my Spirit to you in an incredibly fresh and new and powerful way. So the Spirit has always existed, Father, Son, and Spirit. It says the Spirit of God was over the waters during the act of creation. The Spirit of God was involved, present, viable, real, even before the creation of the world. Always been that way. But God was promising, I'm going to demonstrate the power of my Spirit in a unique and powerful way in the future. He prophesies that here, that prophecy, that promise comes to fulfillment in the book of Acts. So 50 days after Jesus walks out of the grave alive on that first Easter morning, we see this promise fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, that's the early church, were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see it promised in the Old Testament. We see it fulfilled in the New Testament. And remember again what Paul has said. This is the promised Holy Spirit who seals us, who is our guarantee of a future inheritance. So those believers in the book of Acts were filled with the Holy Spirit. Believers in the place of Ephesus were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how it is with every believer. We need to understand this. The Holy Spirit is not something extra that God gives to super emotional people or those weird folks on TV with big hair and eyelashes that flop down when they cry too much. That's not who it's for, okay? It is for all followers of Christ. He gives the fullness of his Spirit to all who call upon the name of the Lord. When they hear the word of truth, when they have the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to them, and they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they are given the fullness of the gift, of the promise of the Holy Spirit. God gives himself for his people, not just in Jesus, but to his people in the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing truth because there are those out there who I think are just maybe sincere but are sincerely wrong, who think that the Holy Spirit is given to people as something extra. You've got to earn it. You've got to merit that. No, it's grace. It's given to every one of us. Every one of us. What a joyous truth and gift that is. What power is available to us and in us because God has given himself to us in this way. I think the saints of old would have been absolutely shell-shocked. If we were to look at Moses today as he stands at the foot of Mount Sinai with rumblings and thunder and lightning and earthquakes, and we were to say to him, that God lives in us, he would not comprehend that. And yet we take it so flippantly sometimes. God has given himself to us in the Spirit. Listen to how Jesus describes this in John chapter 16. If you've got your own copy of the Scriptures, go ahead and turn there. If you're using the Bibles that are made available to you in the pews, I think it's on page 902. The work of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus on the final night of his life addressing his closest disciples. It's amazing as you read this final discourse of Jesus in the Gospel of John, how much he speaks about the nature of the Trinity, how much he highlights the work of the Spirit, Jesus understood how valuable and necessary the Spirit of God would be for us after he left. So, John 16, verses 7 through 15, our Savior says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." So the Helper is the Spirit. And Jesus says, it's better that I leave so the Spirit can come. Verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." You see the work of the Spirit here, just a glimpse of that as Jesus describes who he is and what he will do in our lives. So God gives his Spirit to every one of his children, man, woman, young, and old. All those who surrender to the lordship and authority of Jesus, they are blessed with the gift of the Spirit. And God gives his Spirit to convict them. So there's a difference here. Conviction and condemnation look and feel the same on the front end, but they are deeply different. Conviction is of the Spirit, and it drives us to the cross of Jesus. Condemnation is of the devil, and it drives us away. Conviction says you've been paid for, run to the cross. Condemnation says you need to pay for it yourself, pay penance. Conviction says you are adopted, own that, live like a child of a king. Condemnation says you have lost your place at the table, earn it back. It's a radical difference here. So the Spirit convicts us. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit comforts and strengthens us. The Spirit points us to the glory of God demonstrated in Christ in all things. What does Jesus say here? He will glorify me. You want to know what the Spirit is up to in our lives? Moving in us to glorify Jesus Christ, to make much of him. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's not some additional blessing. So if you're sitting here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been rescued out of your sin by Jesus, you are Spirit-filled. Now, you can grieve the Spirit. It speaks about that as well. We can quench what he's doing. But it's not like God gives you 25% on your first Christian birthday, and then it amortizes to 50% 5 years later, and then if you show faithfulness over 20 years, you get the whole deal. No, he graciously gives everything of the Spirit to you on the front end. It's not something for only super spiritual people. It's for children of God, the Spirit of God. It's a gift, and it's given in grace to all those who trust in Christ. He is a gift, and he is given to all those who trust in Christ. Paul puts it like this: you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. You're given the Spirit, and you're sealed. What does that mean? What is this language? Sealing things is not something that maybe we do as much anymore, or the kind of language that we might use. But in Paul's day, sealing something demonstrated ownership and it represented protection. So if you're taking notes, when he's talking about sealing, it's ownership and it's protection. It demonstrated that an object was genuinely owned by the one whose seal was upon it. So, for example, if you are a farmer or a rancher and you have a cow and you mark it with a brand, that is your seal. And it becomes increasingly difficult for that cow to be stolen and pawned off as somebody else's property. Why? Because it's got your seal on it. And so it demonstrates who that cow belongs to. It demonstrates the ownership of that animal. So there is safety, there is protection, there is surety of ownership, there is confirmation that you belong to the one whose seal is upon you. That's what Paul is getting at here. That's what he's driving at. It's the picture that he's painting for us. If you follow Christ, You are in Christ and you belong to God the Father. You are His child. And He has demonstrated that by giving you the fullness of His Spirit to seal you, to remind you that you are His. You are adopted. You are blessed. You are holy in Christ. You are pardoned. You are accepted. You are free. You are part of His family. That's an amazing thing. You belong to God. God says, I want to show you even more kindness. And this is even hard to imagine. He says, I give my son for you, but I want to do more for you. I want to give my Spirit to you. It's amazing enough what Christ has done for us. Then God gives His Spirit to us to encourage us, to empower us, to remind us of whose we are so that we might live faithfully for the glory of God. Listen to how Paul describes this in Romans 8, and he speaks about how the Spirit encourages and reminds our hearts of who we are. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Think about that. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You've heard it before, but it bears repeating. That term, Abba, Father, was the most personal, familial, intimate term that a child could express to his or her father. It was like daddy, but 10 times more. It's the idea of climbing up into the lap of your father and knowing you don't have to earn your way there. You don't have to pay for that privilege. You just get to be there and you are accepted. Would it not break our hearts as parents if your child came to you and stood before you like some soldier and said, I'm about to go to bed. Will you love me and hug me in the morning? Will I still be your daughter? And then you said, yeah, of course you are. That doesn't change. And you woke them up in the morning and they said, can I hug you? Are you still my father? Do you still accept me? Am I still part of the family? If they came to you over and over again asking to be reminded, wouldn't that not break your heart as a parent? Wouldn't you just say, you belong to me. You're mine. And that will never change. You are my child and I am your father. Remember that. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is such good news. We need this. Brothers and sisters, life is hard, and you know that. And sin is real, and temptations abound, and our enemy is wicked, and our hearts are corrupted, and the world around us has sworn allegiance to anything but the cross of Jesus. And it can be easy, it can even be convenient, it can seem logical at times to be fearful. It can seem like the logical thing to do, to fall back into our old way of living and just do what comes naturally to us. It can be logical, it can be convenient to forget what has been done for us. And I would just ask you, would you honestly say today, would you answer this question? Is there anybody here who has struggled with fear in the last week? So fear of what's inside you, fear of somebody else, fear of your past, fear of your future, fear of a decision that you've got to make. Have you slipped back into some kind of behavior that you thought was behind you? You swore you would never do that again, and yet it crept into your life this last week. Have you found yourself forgetting what has been accomplished for you in Christ through His cross? And I bet you every one of us would say, we struggle with these things in life. And the reality, the Spirit says to us, God knows your struggles. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failure. He knows how quickly we are prone to run away from Him rather than to Him. How easily we forget what He's done for us rather than remembering that. So He gives Himself to us. He says, I give you my Spirit so that I can always be testifying to your spirit that you are mine, that you belong to me, that salvation is mine and I hold you in my hand and no one can ever pluck you out of my hand. And that I think far too often we ask the question, well, can Christians lose salvation? I think it's the wrong question. The question is, does God lose Christians? And the answer is no, he doesn't. He holds us in his hand and his spirit testifies to our spirit that we are his children and that's all on him. And he owns us and he possesses us. And he testifies, you are sealed in Christ. You are accepted in Christ. You are secure in Christ. You are forgiven in Christ. You have been bought back because of Christ. You are holy and you are blameless. So child, live like it. Quit coming before me and asking, am I still accepted? Know that you are accepted and live a holy life because I have made you holy. Live as a child of the King because I have adopted you. It's so amazing what it means to have the Spirit of God in our hearts, testifying, speaking, reminding, helping us to remember who we are in Christ and who Christ is for us. You've been sealed. Paul goes one step further as we close. He says, not only has the Spirit of God sealed you, but the Spirit of God also serves as your guarantee. The Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Paul is telling us here that the Spirit of God lives in our hearts. And he's never leaving us. He's always reminding and teaching and guiding and encouraging and strengthening us. And Paul's saying, as amazing as that is, that the Spirit of God lives in you. Christ for you, the Spirit of God to you. As amazing as that is, Paul is hinting here, that's just a foretaste of what is to come in eternity. That's just a nibble. That's just an appetizer on the banquet of goodness and kindness and mercy that God has in store for us. Paul is saying it's just the beginning, the glimpse, the down payment, the security deposit on the inheritance God has for his people. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. While it is incomprehensibly beautiful and wonderful, what Christ has done for us, the Spirit has been given to us. God is saying, this again is just the appetizer of what I have in store for you as my children. As amazing and delightful as God is in this life, there is so much that we see through a veil dimly right now. And God's saying, you cannot imagine what I have in store for you throughout the ages and eons to come in all of eternity. Just wait for what I will do for you. Just wait for what I will be for you. Just wait for how I will bless you. Look forward to that, children. Turn over just one page in your copy of the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to how Paul describes this as he walks through this continuum of who we used to be apart from Christ, what Christ has done for us, and what awaits us in the future. Let me read Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that's what we are apart from God. That's what we are on our own apart from Christ. And the best two words, I think, in all of Scripture, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. all that he's done for us in this life, all that he has accomplished for us that we could never accomplish on our own. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? God has rescued sinners through his son Jesus to be his own people, not just so he could demonstrate kindness to us in this life, as amazing as that is, but so that he might continually, over and over and over and over and over again, pour out the immeasurable nature of his kindness upon us in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for all of eternity. It will never stop what God has in store for his people. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and mind cannot comprehend what God has in store for his people. You just cannot imagine how he will continue to demonstrate kindness toward us. And we would say, God, Father, you've been so good to us already in this life. We trespass against your glory, and you give us your son. We deserve wrath and judgment and hell. That's what we've earned, and you murder your own son for us. We were enslaved and dead in our sin, and that's what we deserved. And you have broken into our POW camp and shed your own blood so that we might live freely, no longer bound in our sin. You have given your son in our place. You have given your spirit to fill our hearts. You've given us life and hope and joy and a future. God, how does it get any better than this? And God says, trust me. I'm that good. I am that good. You cannot imagine what I have in store for you. And the reality of the God of the universe, his spirit living in us, is just, and I hesitate even to use that word just, it's a guarantee, it's a down payment of all that awaits us as his children. There are two kinds of people in this room this morning. And those two people are divided based on how they relate to the Spirit of God. There are those in this room who have been sealed by the Spirit of God, that they have been filled in full by the good gift of who God is in his Spirit. And you are guaranteed the fullness of your inheritance in the life to come. If that's you, I wonder if application of this passage this morning would look like repentance through remembering. Let me tell you what I mean by that. As I walked through this passage this week, I just read it and studied and prayed through it. I was overwhelmed by how easily I forget what Christ has done for me. How easily I forget who God is for me in Christ and in his Spirit. How easily I just stop even thinking about what awaits me and us as his children. And I was moved to repentance by remembering what God has said. And I wonder if there would be any others here today who would say, I just need to be more faithful and more diligent to remember what God has done. To think deeply and to worship out of the remembering of who God is and what he's done. Maybe that would be the case for some today. Maybe you struggle with fear and with insecurity and with doubts and with struggles. And maybe you just need to remember today that God gave his Spirit to us, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of confidence. Not a spirit of folly, but a spirit of wisdom. Not a spirit of weakness, but a spirit of strength. That's who he is for us. Do you need to remember that and live in light of it? There's another group of people here today who are not sealed by the Spirit of God because you have not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. But that doesn't mean the Spirit isn't at work in your heart today as well. Jesus says he sends his Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And conviction is a good thing. It's a gift from God. It draws our hearts to the Father. And maybe this morning you are being convicted in those areas. You're being convicted that you are a sinner, that you have trespassed against the glory of God, and that separates you from him. You're being convicted of the righteousness of God, that you are expected to live a righteous life before a righteous king, and you haven't, and you can't, but you realize this morning that Jesus has been righteous for you. And maybe you're convicted this morning not just of sin and of righteousness, but of judgment, that you deserve judgment and wrath and hell because of your sin, but that Jesus took your place and became your judgment and paid your penalty for you. And I would say to you today, if you are being convicted of those things, God is at work in your heart. And I would call upon you to call upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved. To say, Jesus, you are for me what I could never be on my own. I'm a sinner. You're perfect. I'm far off. You are close as can be to the Father. I deserve judgment. You took my judgment for me. I place all of my confidence in you. Forgive me. Take me. I follow you. Help me. And what happens at that point? The Spirit is given to help you. The Spirit is given to fill you. The Spirit is given to empower and encourage you to walk the life, to walk the walk in life that you know you can't on your own. God is so good. Would you call upon the name of the Lord today that you might be saved? If you have questions about what that means, if you've done that and you want to share that with someone, we're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing, and that'd be a time for you to express that to someone that you came here with or to come forward. I'll be up front singing with you. You can tap me on the shoulder and I'd love to speak with you and pray with you about that. If you have questions, we can talk about that more in the week ahead. If you're here today and you know Christ, we're going to sing the song called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I pray that that song helps you to remember and to repent, to remember what God has done for us. In Christ and in His Spirit. Father, we love you, but we only do that because you loved us first. We call upon your name because you work graciously in our hearts. Father, I ask that you would encourage the hearts of your children in this place, and that for those who do not know you here today, that you would call them, you'd convict them, you'd draw them to yourself, and that today would be a day of salvation. You are worthy and you are good. Help us to worship you well. And we ask it in your name. Amen.